Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth, practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
Well, I'd like to remind you that all the past programs have been made available now. They're on the screen in book form, videotape, and audio tape. And if you're interested in any of that, you give us a call or write to us, and we'll send you the information. Again, we just want to teach the Word, and we realize that this is what folks are appreciating. And so we won't make any further ado. Let's just come right back to where we left off, Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Now, in our last program, remember, we were looking at the fact that Abraham was justified by faith plus nothing. And I can't emphasize that enough. Of course, I should be known for that by now, that our salvation rests on nothing that we can do in the flesh, but it is all resting on the finished work that Christ accomplished at the cross through His death, burial, and resurrection, and now we appropriate it by faith. And then after we've had salvation, yes, then we move into an area of service and whatever you might put on it, but not for salvation. All right, now then in verse 7, Paul continues on Abraham as his theme. Know you therefore that they who are of faith, in other words, those who have entered into a salvation experience by faith, the same are the children or the sons of Abraham. Now I got to stop there a while. How many people haven't come up to me and said, well, we've always been told that when we became a Christian, we become a Jew. Well, I said, I don't know who told you, but they're way out in left field. Because a Jew is a Jew by virtue, first and foremost, of his birth, his genetics, his bloodline. And, of course, by being an adherent of Judaism and the keeping of the law. But a Gentile is a Gentile is a Gentile. And if you've had salvation, then you are simply a sinner Gentile saved by grace, and you are not a Jew. Well, all right, then they point to this verse. But the Bible says, well, you've got to realize what the Bible is saying and not take it out of context. What the Bible is really saying here in verse 7, that we who are of the faith way, we have entered in by faith plus nothing, like Abraham did. Consequently, we are spiritually now then connected to this man, Abraham. Now, again, we've got to go all the way back to Genesis. I'm sorry, I wasn't planning to do this, but we have to. Come back to Genesis. Last program, we were in chapter 12. Now I'd like to have you just turn to chapter 13, Genesis 13. And there's some interesting words in here. Genesis 13. Now, of course, this is the chapter after the covenant, so he's already on covenant ground. He already has all these promises. Genesis 13, verse 16, honey. Genesis 13, verse 16. And now look what God says to Abram. Y'all with me? Genesis 3, verse 16. And God says to Abraham, I will make thy seed, or your offspring. Now, you know, here's another little quirk of Hebrew. You have to sort of discern from the context whether the word seed is singular and speaking of Christ, or whether it's plural and speaking of the whole nation of Israel. Now, that takes some doing, I know. And I know when we taught Genesis, I gave the example even in our English language. You can have 12 sheep over there and you can have one over there. What do you call them? It's sheep and it's sheep. Well, it's the same way with a Hebrew word that pertains to the word seed. It can be plural, but the same identical word can be singular. So you got to kind of use your wherewithal to determine from the text, is it speaking singular and the Messiah, or is it speaking plural, the children of Israel? Well, this, of course, is plural. So I will make thy seed, the offspring, as the dust of the earth. Now, what's dust? Earthly or heavenly? Well, it's earthly. It's earthly. So his earthly progeny would be, as the numbers of the sand of the sea, in other words, the nation of Israel, would be, in terminology, of course, that is comparative, compared to the rest of the nations of the ancient world, were by far more in number. All right, now turn the page to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5. Next chapter, or next page, but chapter 15. And now drop down to verse 5. And now look what God promises. And he brought him forth abroad and said, now God is speaking to Abraham, and he brought him forth and he said, now look toward heaven and count or tell the stars, if thou be able to number them, so shall thy seed be. Now what was God doing? Playing games? No. God in his infinite sovereign grace was promising Abraham two different groups of people that would be connected to him. Now naturally the dust of the earth was his earthly offspring who came by virtue of the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now when he brings him out and said, look heavenward, now he's talking about a heavenly connection. And Lord, most of you have been hearing me teach long enough to know that we have two concepts in Scripture, the earthly people, Israel, and the heavenly people who are the church. All right, Abraham is being promised a connection to both of them. He will have an earthly progeny, which was the children of Israel. He's also going to have a heavenly progeny, which are those who have entered in like he did, by faith and faith alone. Am I making sense? I don't know. Sometimes I look at blank faces and I don't know if I'm getting through or not. Okay, so now he has this twofold promise. The nation of Israel, which would be earthly, but a group out there in the future someplace who would be connected to him only in the realm of the spiritual. Now, I think I've already made my point. As you come back to Galatians, let me put something on the board. Maybe it will help a little bit. Back here is Abraham, way back 2,000 years B.C. 2,000 B.C., in round figures. Here stands the finished work of the cross. Here you and I are in this interval from the time of the early Acts, and at least I think with the beginning especially of Paul's ministry, and the body of Christ is being called out. All right, now I think I've already made my point. How do we become members of the body of Christ? By faith. Plus what? Nothing. All right, let's put it up here. We become members of the body by faith. Plus nothing. Abraham became the friend of God, became the recipient of all of God's righteousness because of his faith, plus what? Nothing. See? Now, if you were in an algebra class, what would I be able to say? There's an equality, right? This is equal to this. Why? Because we all came in the same way. Now, to make my point, how did people back here from Adam and Abel, and then the one who took Abel's, Seth, and then you can come on down to Noah, and all the way up to Abraham, how did they come into a right relationship with God? Faith plus nothing? No. Faith plus what? Sacrifice. See? They couldn't approach God without it. Am I right? Okay. Over here, it's faith plus nothing. But coming up to the cross, even in Christ's earthly ministry, did Jesus ever teach the concept of a salvation by faith and faith alone? No. What were they to do? They were still to be adherents of the law of Moses. They also even had the added responsibility of repentance and baptism, plus their faith. Faith alone wouldn't cut it. Even in the early chapters of Acts, it wasn't just faith and faith alone. They had to repent and be baptized. Now, that was a requirement. It wasn't just empty words, it was a requirement. But then along comes the Apostle Paul, and this is why he had so much opposition. And that's why I imagine out there, at least silently, I've got a lot of opposition. I don't hear it, but I know it's out there. Lest you make it too simple. You've got to repent and be baptized. And I've even had people call and say, well, now we've always been told that we have to repent and be baptized and speak in tongues before we can save. Well, that's not faith plus nothing. That's faith plus something. Okay. Now, what's my point? That just as surely as Abraham here, Abraham was saved by faith plus nothing. Maybe I better tie the two together now. Now, here we are. Tied together. That on the basis of faith plus nothing, Abraham had imputed righteousness. You and I, as members of the body of Christ, have imputed righteousness. And that makes us just like Abraham. Does that make sense? See? No one else in all of God's economy had that privilege. Let me show you. You're in Galatians. Turn over to the right to Hebrews. Maybe that'll make my point. Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Y'all got it? Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 4 first. Goes clear back to Genesis chapter 4. By faith, Abel believed God? No. What did he do? He offered. See? He did something. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. And by it, he obtained witness that he was righteous. Well, by faith primarily, but it was faith plus, see? Now, you come all the way down to verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, and what did he do? Built an ark. He did something. Now, let me ask you. If Noah would have stood out there in the Middle East and said, all right, God, I believe you, a flood is coming, and never built the ark, what would have happened? Hey, he'd have gotten washed away right along with the rest of them. But along with his faith that a flood was coming, what did he do? He built an ark. And all the rest of the way up through Scripture, all those great men of God, Jacob and Isaac and David, yes, they were men of faith, absolutely. But faith alone? No. Faith plus temple worship, plus law keeping, plus this, plus that. Am I making my point? But all right, now Abraham never offered a sacrifice until years later. He did not do anything. He just simply believed God. God saw that man's faith, and he imputed righteousness. And so it is with us. Without our doing a thing, we just simply say, yes, Lord, I believe it that you died for me. I believe that you were raised in resurrection power. And I believe it with all my heart. And that's all God's looking for. All right, come back now then again, if you will, to Galatians chapter 3. I could stay in Hebrews 11 another few minutes and prove the same thing, that all those other heroes of faith were also attached with some kind of a human work. All right, Galatians chapter 3. Now, verse 8. And the Scripture, the Word of God, the Old Testament, and the Scripture, foreseeing. Now, you want to remember, God's foreknowledge sees the end from the beginning. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, or the Gentiles, through faith, which was preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Now, I know there are some great theologians who stand on the premise that Abraham knew the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And I stand on my hackles and say, no way. No way could Abraham, and there's nothing in Scripture to indicate that he did. There is nothing to indicate that Abraham foresaw the death on a cross and the burial and resurrection of the Messiah. Now, he had an inkling All the Old Testament prophets had an inkling that God was going to do something. And they also understood from Isaiah, especially onward, that God was going to have salvation for the Gentiles. But they didn't know how. They didn't know in which way. In fact, we may have looked at this previously on a program. I don't think I have, but I may have. Come back with me to Peter. Peter's little epistle. 1 Peter chapter 1. Kind of rings a bell that we may have looked at it a few programs back, but it won't hurt to look at it again. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets, now that's the Old Testament writers, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Well, if they knew it all, why look and why ask? But they didn't. They didn't know. And so they searched and they inquired and they prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. But verse 11, searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them, that is in the person of the Holy Spirit, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them who have preached the gospel with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. In other words, did those Old Testament prophets, did they understand this gospel of grace? Well, of course not. God never intended for them to understand it. God had been keeping it secret. In fact, come back to me to Romans chapter 16. And this was our theme verse all the while we were sailing the Mediterranean last week. And as we had our classes, forenoon and afternoon, we reveled in that. But the weather wasn't all that commodious, so that wasn't all that glorious. But boy, we reveled in the Word. And Romans chapter 16, Romans 16, verse 25. Now, if the Old Testament prophets had understood the gospel of grace, and if Abraham would have seen that, yes, Christ would come and die and be raised from the dead and offer salvation to the whole world, then this verse becomes almost spurious. But it isn't. It's the truth, see? All right, you got Romans 16, verse 25? Now to him, Paul writes, that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept, what? Secret. The Old Testament saints couldn't know it because it was a secret kept in the mind of God. There was no way that he was going to let them understand. The 12 didn't understand. Now, from all the prophetic references in the Old Testament about his death and his resurrection, you would have thought that the 12 would have understood that he was going to die. But did they? No. They had no idea that he was going to go to that Roman cross. And when he hung there, did they expect to see him on Sunday? Well, of course not. They thought it was all over. It's all done. What did Peter say? I go fishing. Why? Everything was now hopeless. But you see, God kept it secret. He didn't reveal it to people. And of course, I think it's the same way today. A lot of people are kept blind to the truth of the gospel until God opens their eyes. But the minute he opens their eyes, they become intensely responsible because that's his sovereign grace. All right, come back again, if you will, to Galatians chapter 3. So the gospel which was preached unto Abraham was not a gospel that Abraham understood. Oh, he had a concept that God was going to send a Redeemer. My land, every Jew, even if he has a segment of believing left in him today, what is Israel looking for? The redemption, the day of redemption. And what is their day of redemption? When Messiah should come. Now, of course, they got a few of those things mixed up. But nevertheless, this whole concept of resurrection and Israel coming into a place of redemption, that was certainly on Abraham's mind. But to be able to associate it with a death, burial, and resurrection and the shedding of that atoning blood of Christ, no, they had no concept of that because God didn't expect them to. See that? All right. Now then, verse 9, back in Galatians chapter 3, for, or so then, they who be of faith are blessed with salvation, of course, are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now let's put that in a little plainer English. Maybe some of the new translations have already done it. So then they who are of the faith way, that's us. So then those of us who have come into a right relationship, the faith way, plus nothing, are blessed with the man of faith, Abraham. You see that? And so Abraham was the friend of God. You and I, as believers, are the friends of God. We're no longer enemies. And all because of our faith in what he has said. And, of course, what he has said concerns that which he had accomplished in the work of the cross. Okay, now let's move on down to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to make a little headway here yet today, after all. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. My goodness. Do you realize how many millions of people are in that position and they don't know it? They are supposedly law keepers. They are supposedly keeping the commandments and thereby thinking that they're pleasing God. They're not pleasing God. They're placing themselves where? Under the curse. Unbelievable? Well, seemingly, except that this is what the book says. Read it again. For as many as are under the works of the law, legalism in whatever form you want to put it, anything that says, well, I'm going to do it my way, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, that person puts themselves under the curse of God. Now, the word curse here is more than just puncturing a voodoo doll with a needle. This curse is the real thing. This is the curse of the Almighty. In fact, let's go back and look at it. Deuteronomy 27. Deuteronomy 27. See, and this is why, you know, our Bible tells us that Christ was under the curse of the law. Deuteronomy 27. And he's coming through all the horrible things that mankind can do, which brings down the wrath of God. But we're not going to look at all of them. Just come down to Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. And this is what Paul is referring to in Galatians. He's warning people, look, when you say that you're going to keep the law in order to merit favor with God, there's no way any mortal man can do it. So where do they put themselves? Under the curse. You got Deuteronomy 27, verse 26? Now I want you to see it with your own eyes. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And what does that mean? That if you don't keep every last jot and tittle of the law, as no man can do, and only God could do, you're under the curse of God. Plain and simple. And this is exactly, now flip back to Galatians once again, this is exactly what Paul is making reference to. Oh, it's a warning. It's a tremendous warning. Don't try to put yourself under the law, because since you're human, you cannot keep it anyway. But when you put yourself under a so-called legal system, you are actually putting yourself under the curse of God. Now, that's serious business. That's serious language. It's not mine. It's the book, see? All right, verse 10 again in Galatians 3. For as many are on the works of the law under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to what? Do them. Oh, listen, that's what the law commands. Do this and do that. Have I got time? Flip all the way back to Exodus. Exodus 19. Just barely got time. Exodus 19. Exodus 19. Israel has just been led out of Egypt and they're gathered around Mount Sinai. And God is preparing to, with Moses and Aaron, bring the nation of Israel under the system of law. And now look how Israel responded in verse 8 of Exodus 19. Verse 8, Exodus 19. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will what? Do. Do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. I wonder what the Lord said. He must have smiled and thought, that's what they think. Because you see, people cannot keep the law. And yet, Anytime someone says, well, I'm doing the best I can, I'm keeping the law, they are putting themselves under the curse.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed materials, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Again, thanks for listening. And please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.